I'm not sure if you guys saw that video.
Yeah, this was the viral video.
Mean to me. You're not my brother.
I'm your brother in humanity.
You're not my brother. Are you a Muslim? How old was Aisha when your prophet married her?
Yeah. You know, in that very first year, alhamdulillah, on Facebook, it had 15 million views.
Wow.
In the very first year, by the way. I'm not even sure now. We were walking. It was a sidewalk. Then we saw this big guy with a microphone, with a speakerphone. And there were other guys with all the nasty signs. And then he was yelling nasty things against our sisters who were wearing the hijab. You know, he's like 5 times bigger than me, right? As soon as I went there, he started to look at me with a harsh voice. He said, "What do you want?" Then I said, you know, I'm coming to you as a human. I just want to hear from you. What do you have to say? At the end, he gave me 5 minutes to present the message of Islam without interruption.
Wow.
And then, as they say, you know, icing on the cake, he said, can we get 5 copies of the Quran for myself and then for my guys?
He said this.
Yes.
Subhanallah. Allah.
That's amazing.
A lady was passing by. She stood there and then she saw the interaction. Just a random lady. And then she approached. She interrupted both me and that guy. And then she said, you know, I've been watching you, both of you, for the last 5 to 15 minutes. If I had to choose a side, I will go with the Muslim guy, what he's saying, because the way that he's conducting himself.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ربي اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي فما بعد من الله سبحانه وتعالى untying us from our tongues expand for us our chest allow us to speak the truth forgive us for any slips or mistakes we make from us and from shaitan may Allah سبحانه وتعالى allow us to be alone in this room without the influence of shaitan may Allah سبحانه وتعالى allow us to be an inspiration for the muslimin may Allah سبحانه وتعالى allow us to convey Islam in a beautiful manner in which it will bring the masses, inshallah, to the ummah of Islam. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be leaders for the righteous. Allahumma ameen.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to the realest podcast in the dunya. The three Muslims were over here in Chicago, Illinois, with our dear brother in Islam, the highly esteemed Dr. Sabil Ahmed. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi
wa barakatuh.
How are you doing?
Alhamdulillah. Welcome to Chicago.
It's an honor, alhamdulillah. We had you on, I think, one of the first few guests we've ever had on.
2 years ago.
2 years ago.
Virtually.
Virtually, alhamdulillah. So now it's a blessing to be with you in person, alhamdulillah. So recently, you've done a lot of work for the Dawah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you and reward you and accept it from you, spanning from many different topics, many different types of people. Very recently, with everything that's happened in Palestine, you have taken a focus to speak to to Jews about Zionism, about Palestine, about Israel, about what's going on. And what else have you spoken to them about?
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in amma ba'd. So the topic is that in my conversation with people of different faiths,
mm-hmm.
I'm focusing more on the Jewish people
mm-hmm.
based on the situation which is going on. So the topics that I speak to them, you know, we speak to them from a humanity point of view.
Yeah.
In my presentations to them, I don't take sides. I don't take obvious sides.
Yeah.
Even though the subtle message is there, obviously, right? From the Islamic side, from the Quranic, from the Palestinian side.
Yeah.
I approach them from the side of humanity.
Mm-hmm.
And if you approach them from that aspect, you know, they don't become defensive. They are receptive to listen to us.
Yeah.
So the three topics which I mentioned to them are these. First and foremost, that how Muslims and Jews in the past, how we lived together
mm-hmm.
for many, many decades. So I go over the top 10 points or top 10 areas in history, how we have done that. Second important, I go over the commonalities that Islam and Judaism have. Old Testament, you know, their scriptures, mm-hmm. our theology, their theology. So now we are building bridges with these 2 points.
Mm.
And now I come towards the action items. That what can we as humans, what we can do to do away with the situation and to do justice and peace.
That's amazing. So what does that look like?
So I came back last weekend from Nashville. Mm-hmm. So in Nashville, we had a masjid open house. So we are doing many masjid open houses. And the reason we are doing it is that I always say to the Muslim leadership, if we don't tell them, how would they know it?
Mm-hmm.
So I would say that masjid open houses is one of the ways we can educate the masses
mm-hmm.
and awaken the masses. See, once the masses are awakened, inshallah, right? That's when the real change will happen. So how does it look like? So mashallah, many Jews, many Hindus are coming to this presentation. I was so surprised. Wow. In Nashville, like, you know, 5-6 Hindu families, they came. not only the man, the Hindu man came, he brings his wife, he brings the children.
Wow.
And the good news, and then I'll come back to your question quickly, right? Is that mashallah, in this open house we had, many Hindus came, many Jews, many Christians, and obviously there were many Muslims too. So after listening to the presentation, after experiencing, you know, that whole environment that we created, social activities, you know, they had lunch with us and activities, fun activities for the children. So that Hindu man, after listening to the presentation, Allah guided him. Right afterwards, he recited, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah.
SubhanAllah.
Imagine, right? The situation has nothing to do with Hindus. Allah sent him over there. He listened to the message of Islam and of Palestine. And then, mashallah, in front of all the people, he declared his Islam.
Wow. SubhanAllah.
So in those presentations, in the Nashville presentation, which I came, you know, last weekend, there was a lady who was the editor of a major Jewish newspaper.
Wow.
So she came. Not only she's the editor, she's the president of this Jewish Federation. So she came with her mic and with her, you know, camera, with a notepad to write the notes. After listening to the presentation, I approached her. So it's on my TV, it's on my channel. I approached her, do you agree with those points? What do you say about the history that I presented? And she said, you know, I mean, this is unknown history, that nobody from the synagogues, in the public schools, in the churches, no one speaks about this. So when we enlighten them, they realize that, you know, Islam is not an enemy to them. Muslims and Palestinians, we're not their enemies. We are their brothers and sisters. We are their neighbors. So that what that does is it softens their hearts towards us. Even doesn't matter if they are Zionist or whatever mentality. We want them to first and foremost look at us as humans.
Mm-hmm.
More things in common. We help each other in humanity. Inshallah, looking, taking that as a template, we can move forward for peace. So that's my approach.
Amazing, amazing. Yeah. Allahumma barak. So speaking about the issue in Palestine, what was your reaction initially when everything happened?
Well, very mixed reaction. Initial reaction, obviously, is that I hope that innocent people are not hurt. As a Muslim, that should be our reaction, right? No matter which side and what cause that we have, what weapons and which party, initially, the very first thing would be that I hope and pray that civilians and innocent people, they are not harmed. So in my lecture, when people ask me that question in the Q&A session, I mentioned to them, anytime when gun violence happens in Chicago, anywhere in the world, or any war happens, any attack, any bombing happens, what I say to the non-Muslims is that my focus goes right away to the Quran. Surah Maida, ayah number 32. Just the translation. The taking of one innocent life is like taking the life of all of humanity. And saving one innocent life is like saving the life of all humanity. Then I say to my audience, over here, Allah is not speaking about the life of a Muslim. Mm. Any life, we have to be concerned as humans. Because every life is equal and precious. Every soul is sacred. So when we mentioned that to the audience, they say, you know what? We totally agree with you.
Wow.
So we need to make sure that in our discussion, when people are so much polarized, we need to make sure that one of the arts of debates or discussions, I would say, when there is a contentious issues, is to have them on a common platform. Start off with that.
Yeah.
They feel comfortable. Connections are built. Rapport is built. And now they would be more receptive to what we have to say.
That's amazing. So let's take a step after you build the rapport and you mention all the points. Does it ever get to a point where they're like, okay, you know, maybe I am pro-Palestinian or maybe I am kind of against what Israel is doing?
So what I do is I present 5 points, which, do we have time for this?
Of course.
Yeah, I'm just joking. Right? Yeah. 8-hour podcast maybe.
Allah.
So I present to them 5 points in this issue. And so these are the 5 points, all right? So the very first point that I ask them is, I mentioned to them, okay, raise of hands. Do any and all of you agree that every life is equal and precious? Then obviously, right, everyone, they raise their hands. I have tried it every single time. So that's point number one. So then I mentioned to them this ayah from the Quran, Surah Maida, ayah number 32. So the second point I mentioned to them is, okay, let's take that as our foundational point of agreement. Mm-hmm. That's our premise, that every life is special and equal, and it's precious. Then I said to them, point number two is, that means our condemnation has to be equal. Any person who is compromising, hurting, compromising, taking innocent life, our condemnation has to be equal. If the condemnation is not equal, either we don't agree with premise number one or we are hypocrites. Easy, right? I mean, again, we are all together. No Jew, no Hindu, no one should disagree with that point.
Yeah, absolutely.
Logical point, correct? Point number three would be this. According to any international law, according to human conscience, according to our humanity dictates, that any oppressed people, they have the right to defend themselves. And they have the right to fight against the oppressors. Mm-hmm. Then I add the point that, for that reason, bulk of humanity, bulk of all the countries, they support Ukraine's over the Russians. That's the reason, people praise Gandhi for his fight against independence from the British. Mm-hmm. For that reason, the 1776 Revolutionary War, people look back saying, that's a good fight. So humanity dictates that the occupied people, they have the right to defend and the right to fight for their freedom. Yeah. No one disagrees with that.
Yeah. And this fighting involves violence, obviously, I think just a quick note on the point of Palestinian people, they tried the peaceful approach. They even tried the legal approach, So there's a huge history going back there. But sorry, not to cut you off.
No. So those are good points. So the reason I don't say too much details in these points, because then people start taking sides.
Yeah.
See, right now for these points, we want people not to take any sides. We want people to agree with this.
Mm-hmm.
Because so far you may have seen, I have not brought the word Palestine, right?
Yeah.
I have not brought the word Israel.
Right.
I have not touched upon, because as soon as you do it, people take sides.
So is your approach more so, not to interject, but building these foundational five premises, it almost helps the audience come to the correct side and the correct unbiased viewpoint on their own?
True. Because, when we do dawah also, mashallah, by 3 years, you guys are all professionals now. Allah bless your efforts. I was so excited when I saw your first podcast, and you guys are doing with so much passion. Reminds me when I was young, when I used to follow Dr. Zakir Naik and Sheikh Ahmad Idad Rahimullah and other da'is, I was feeling exactly the same way. The passion is burning with you. You wake up with that. You sleep with that. You dream with that, right? Don't you?
Yeah.
Right? That's da'wah. That's life. That's, may Allah preserve it and help us to do more.
Allahumma ameen.
So the technique in dawah also is that, based on your question, is that, people sometimes in their hearts and minds are so many veils that may not let their fitrah shine. So you have to remove these veils from them. So let their humanity shine. Let their humanity look at the situation. So that's what I'm doing right now. Let their humanity look at this situation in Palestine. So those are the three points. The next two points are this, right? So point number three, what I mentioned is that every occupied people, they have the right to fight and defend themselves. And point number four, obviously, in that defense, they have to make sure that they cannot hurt, pinch, or kill innocent people. Mm-hmm. No person disagrees with that. Come on, who can disagree with that?
Yeah.
Then I can quote from the Bible, from the Quran, Old, New Testament, Vedas, I can do it, right? But just by saying, everyone agrees with that point. Then I say to them, even with that fourth point, there should not be any exceptions. Because now if you start taking exceptions that we can kill this civilian, this collateral damage for that reason, if you start doing it from your side, other side will say exactly the same thing.
Yeah.
So then we should say there should not be a single exception to that rule.
Yeah.
Nobody disagrees, right? So far.
Yeah.
Then point number five, that's when the action items are presented by me. So then I have again, okay, raise of hand. Do you all think that we should follow international law? I mean, everyone is going to raise their hand, right? I mean, there has to be some objective law. If you say, let's go with the Bible, I may say, let's go with the Quran. Someone may say, let's go with some other constitution.
Hmm.
That's going to become subjective and people are going to be divided. So I would say to them, okay, all those things are important. Let's go with something which is objective that all the 200 plus countries they agree with. Okay, so let's go with international law. So international law dictates, so now are the action items for them, right? For Jews, Christians, all the audience. International law dictates that collective punishment is a war crime.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Then I will quote them amnesty and Geneva Charter. I can quote all of them, right? So that has to be lifted. Immediate ceasefire has to happen and the blockade has to be lifted.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying it because I'm a Muslim, I say to them. I'm saying it because humanity dictates it. I say that international law dictates that. Point number two in the action items would be that the right to return of the refugees and the families.
Mm-hmm.
Who is saying that? The UN resolutions, they say that. Point number three in the action item would be that every single settlement is illegal. They all have to go, all right?
Yeah.
Now I'm saying it because I'm a Muslim. Go to the international law. They are saying it.
Yeah.
That it's illegal.
Every single one of them are illegal.
Illegal.
They all have to go, right? Then I say to them, even if the Jews, if they were kicked out from any Muslim country, I would fight for the cause of the Jews for their return to that Muslim country.
Mm.
We have to say that. We have to, for as Muslims. Then I say to them, if Muslims were making illegal settlements in any country, I will fight on behalf of that country, so these illegal settlements has to go. Right? So we have to give that disclaimer, by the way.
Mm.
And the fourth point in this action items would be that let's have a neutral party to look at the situation in the war. Any party that has committed any war crime, doesn't matter a person, a party, a group, a president, a prime minister, anyone who is guilty of the war crimes, international law dictates that person has to be punished with the highest extent of the law.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying it because I'm a Muslim, Hindu, Jew, Christian. International law dictates that. And last important point is, okay, fine, let's have one country mandated by the UN. Every person in there, they have equal rights. If we don't agree with that, then either we are a bigot, a racist, or we don't believe in premise number one that you all agreed with.
Yeah.
So that's my approach.
Amazing.
Yeah.
How many times have you given this talk?
Since almost day one from 7th October.
Wow. Yeah. SubhanAllah. Amazing. Has there ever been any pushback from anyone?
Yes. So what happened was I went to this high school and the MSA invited me there, one of the nearby high school. I gave this talk and there were many Jewish leadership from the Jewish clubs. They also sat. And after, so not on the pushback, was not in the Q&A official session, but one of the ladies, one of the leaders, she approached me and they said, hey, what about Hamas? I mentioned to them, okay, let's go to premise number one. If Hamas or anyone breaking premise number one, we have to condemn them and then we have to, punish them. Anyone else from the other side or any side, if they're breaking that fundamental first premise, we have to do exactly the same thing to them. After that, no pushback.
Okay, that's good. That's good, alhamdulillah.
But you guys saw it, right? I mean, I'm taking the approach from humanity point of view.
Yeah.
Their fitrah that they have in their mind, in their hearts. So in this, I don't use the word Palestine or Israel. Just use the word, building up on premise number one, humanity dictates, equality dictates, our consciousness dictates, international law dictates. And then I leave it at that.
I see. So in your personal opinion, you don't have to answer this if you don't want to. There was a premise you had, I think it was premise number three. You said the occupied have a right to defend themselves against the occupier. Premise number four then is in their defense or, their fight against the occupier, they are not allowed to target innocent civilians, right?
Mm-hmm.
Would you differentiate between, let's say, his reaction, let's just say for sake of argument, they did kill innocent men, women and children on the Israeli side. Would you compare them to Israel in the same light, despite one being the occupied and the other being the occupier?
I mean, we can go more into detail like this in this kind of questions. Mm-hmm. But at the end of the day, we have to look, you know, what are Islam's guidelines?
Yeah.
And we have to try our best, right, to abide by those guidelines.
Yeah.
No matter our cause, maybe the best cause in the whole world may agree with it. Even then, doesn't matter which weapon, what cause that we have, what vengeance that we have, we still have to preserve that.
100%. 100%.
Yeah, because also I say to my audience, that doesn't matter if even if the enemy is doing something wrong, killing our innocent people, our civilians, even then Islam does not give us the permission to go and kill their civilians.
Yeah, that's absolutely an amazing point. 100%. And I think the farthest we can really go is just kind of understanding what could have drove them to such an extent where they might do something so heinous, or maybe some people from amongst them would do something so heinous. I think that is maybe the farthest we can go. But other than that, because context is important, obviously. But other than that, like you mentioned, we have our values Islamically, and we can't give that up for anything, you know, let alone an emotional reaction to anything, even if it is a massacre. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us and keep us safe. I feel like I'm asking all the questions, so I want to open up the floor to you guys.
Sure. Yeah, mashallah, that's a good way to.
Any questions?
This is very mind-blowing because it really taps into the human aspect and disarms them. You know, and most people nowadays, they all have a side, like you said. Even people who have no idea what the situation is, they're going to choose a side. So when you immediately just, you don't even present a side. There is no side. Now you're just saying, well, look, like, it's just common sense. You're human.
Mm-hmm.
You will want the best for your own family or people that you love or people in the community. So what about these humans over here? Or these humans over there? Or these humans here? It's like, okay, well, we're all humans, so we should all have this. And I think that's beautiful. Now it's just a matter of practically getting to that point, because a lot of people in this situation are very emotional. You know, like, I can speak for myself, I can speak for Rami, I can speak for Fayed, but if we're talking to someone and we know, like, let's say that they support,
yeah,
right, and it's like a part of us is going to feel some type of way, and then we might get overly emotional or zealous in our speech.
I've had a very, very hard time holding back with some of these people.
It's true though, right? I mean, obviously we are all humans. If we don't have emotions, then, you know, I mean, we have to have emotions,
yeah.
But emotions have to be aligned with Islam's guidelines.
Yeah.
And wisdom has to be also there, you know, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in the Quran, Surah 16, ayah number 125, وَدْعُوا إِلَىٰ سَبِيلِ رَبِّكَ بِالْحِكْمَةِ وَالْمُعِزَةِ الْحَسَنَةِ وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ حَسَنَ. So we need to always make sure that our frame of reference is the Quran and the authentic Sunnah, the examples of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. In any and all situation, he used wisdom, he used the soft approach, he used commonalities, he used to win their hearts and minds and not have debates as we see some debates, because now people take sides, people become defensive. And once that happens, we cannot touch their hearts and minds, because eventually we want to pull them to our side. We cannot do it if we have that other approach compared to the Islamic, the prophetic approach.
Yeah. So how do you remain cool and collected in these situations that can get very emotionally charged?
Yeah, take a lot of Xanax before you go there. I'm just joking. No, don't do that.
That could actually work.
Then you cannot even do dawah. You'll be like sleepy the whole time.
Yeah. And you're a medical doctor, right? So
that was a joke.
Yeah, just so you guys know. Yeah.
All right. No prescription for anyone. All right. So that's really important because our state of mind when we approach anyone should be the state of mind that how would Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how would he have behaved if he were in that situation? So once we have that frame of reference, like really solid in our heart and mind, that will be an easy way for us to stay calm and to be collective. And secondly would be that obviously we cannot have a mentality of defeating them mentality, but winning their hearts and mind mentality should be there. You know, Islam is so true, we can defeat any person, anytime, right? We have the truth, alhamdulillah. But in the sake of defeating, if we lose the person's heart and mind, you know, what's the point of having that 2-hour debate with that person?
Yeah.
Point number two, right? Point number three is when we look at even from the Quran in Surah Taha, and in which Musa alayhi salam, when he was sent to Fir'aun, the tyrant up there, not to go and shout at him and debate with him, be soft with him. If the one of the greatest prophet ever in the history of humanity facing the one of the greatest tyrant in the history of humanity, Allah is commanding Musa alayhi salam to be soft.
Yeah, that's an amazing
who are we, right? I mean, so these thoughts, when they are in our mind before we go and during our conversation, that will help us, inshallah.
Yeah, I really
calm and collective.
Yeah, I really love that last point, because Musa alayhi salam, I think it's fair to say he was a prophet who was very like stern, you know, maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, forgive me if I overstep, but maybe a little hot-tempered in some cases. So it's even more significant, I think, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him that in that moment.
Yeah, yeah. So, you know, so these are some of the things, because if these important points, these concepts, if they don't become our frame of reference, then our emotions comes into play. Then the person, their past videos comes into play. You know, we are thinking that, you know, this person is against us anyway. Sometimes the environment, you know, like if you're in the speaker's corner, you're supposed to behave this way, comes into play. Some other times, you know, let's have more views when we are having that debate comes into play. But none of them are important. I mean, they are important perhaps, but at the end of the day, you know, our evaluation on the day of judgment is depending upon how close, how aligned that you are to the Quran and the prophetic sunnah. That's what counts. So, at the end of the day, yeah.
So on that note, obviously you mentioned the beautiful ayah in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he tells us to call to the way of Allah with hikmah, with wisdom. Is there ever any time in which anger is actually good or maybe necessary? Because, you know, obviously there are hadith that describe the Prophet ﷺ as getting very angry sometimes when other people's rights were taken away or other people were oppressed.
Yeah, yeah.
He would get angry to the point where a vein would pop from his head. So is anger ever a necessary and important tool in discussion?
I mean, anger is important. Anger is a tool. It's an emotion that Allah has given to us. We have to show anger, but the anger has to be channeled in proper action and proper guidelines.
Yeah.
So we just cannot be angry and, you know, break down the windows of McDonald's. That matter, right? I mean,
yeah.
I mean, you know, we see that in I shouldn't say fortunately, unfortunately, but that's a reality. So that's a anger that we need to channel properly. So anger has to be shown. If you don't show anger, I mean, we are not humans.
Yeah.
If we cannot show anger against somebody who's getting raped, I mean, come on. I cannot say I'm a man if I don't get angry and do something to it.
Yeah.
Some people are getting bombed. Children are killed. May Allah protect all of us, right? All civilians all over the world. If we don't show anger and just be on our phones and social media, come on, we have to be angry, but channel it properly. That's when we can see the results. Because for the sake of anger, if you're angry, right, blood pressure is going to go up, our health is going to compromise, we cannot be productive, and then we may do things that we may regret. Not only that, we may do things, may God, you know, forgive us, that we may do things that may not be aligned with the Quran and the Sunnah. So anger is important, but we need to channel that anger. And the Prophet, he used to do that.
Amazing.
Alhamdulillah. This reminds me of a hadith where the Prophet mentioned that the strong believer is not the one that can physically overpower the other believer, but the one that can control his anger, you know, at times of being very emotional and riled up.
It's a good reminder, mashallah.
Alhamdulillah. And this reminds me of this book by Sheikh Mikael Ahmed Smith, With the Heart and Mind. And he talks about the moral and the emotional intelligence of the Prophet and goes into how there were times where he would be expected to behave, you know, and let his emotions get the best of him, but he didn't. He always had the utmost perfect conduct, you know, perfect character. And speaking of books, honestly, there's been a couple books on the list that we wanted to talk about today. Alhamdulillah, if, I don't know what camera angle can go into these. So these are some of Dr. Sabil Ahmed's works right now, alhamdulillah. So the first book we have over here is Top 50 Dawah Projects. Do you want to talk about this book, inshallah?
Yeah, alhamdulillah. It's a commercial break. So this one, the reason I wrote this book, it says the top 50 Dawah Projects that any person, any family, any masjid can do. So I went to Dallas and we were having this, you know, conversation with the brothers up there. And one of the brothers, he was a physician, and he's mentioned in the discussion, you know, Brother Sabil, you know, I am a physician, he said. that, you know, I don't have enough time. I want to do something. I maybe have 2 hours a week. I want to do something. What can I do? Other people were approaching in a similar way. Then I went, then I came back home and I thought, you know what? People, they want to do something. So let's pool together the Dawah projects that I personally may have done since the last, whatever, 20, 25 years. And that was the purpose of writing this book, is to let people know that even if you have 1 hour of time a week, you know, 2 hours a month, for example, even if you're just doing it personally, just individually, or in the platform of a masjid, there are literally unlimited number of projects that anyone can do. So I pulled together the top 50, and not only I mentioned the Dawah projects, suppose if one of you would like to do one Dawah project, right? Then I broke down that Dawah project into like all the steps.
Mm.
How many resources are needed? How much funding is needed? How much time is needed? How do you start? How do you finish? What are the pro trips, tips regarding it? So I made it as practical as possible. Not like on the clouds. Okay, Dawah is important. We know that. How do we do it on the ground?
Wow.
Every single one of them has that same template.
SubhanAllah. Yeah. Allahumma barik, may Allah preserve you and elevate you in rank for this.
I'm
just going to go over some of the quick ones, you know, and I highly recommend you guys get this book, inshallah. Where can they get this book at, by the way?
If you go to Amazon.com, just type my name, Sabeel Ahmed.
Okay, inshallah. Yeah. So some of these, they say prison outreach, campus outreach, a youth version of Dawah literature, write articles for the Muslim media, virtual reality glasses. So they're very creative too. And I like that a lot of them are more applicable and relevant to today's day and age in the technological, I guess, advanced day and age. It's not just stuff old fashioned and out of date. Because unfortunately, a lot of the old ways of being literate in media are outdated today. So if you don't keep up with the times, unfortunately, your outreach and influence as a da'i might not be as efficient as it could be. So it's absolutely important that we try to adapt and almost, I get it, you know, the technological age of a lot of brothers and sisters watching, especially the older brothers and sisters, unfortunately, might be a little difficult, you know, but it's going to be worthwhile, inshallah, if your intention is for the sake of Allah to really have as much influence as you can. Even that's why as we started YouTube, you know, a lot of people might be wondering, like, why do you guys care about, you know, this thumbnail being this way or the title being this way, the copywriting? These things matter. If you really want your videos to have more reach, we can't just, you know, do something subpar and leave it at that. You know, marketing and these things really do matter. So Allah mubarak for this.
So going back again to that book, maybe one of you can ask me this question. Okay, there are top 50 Dawah projects. Which one do you think, Dr. Sabeel, you rank as number one?
Which one
would that be one of your questions, maybe?
Of course.
100%.
Yes.
A question.
Would you be curious?
I am.
Yeah.
I'm very curious.
Is it smiling? Is it smiling?
No, smiling is not a Dawah project. Smiling is smiling is a state of mind.
Alhamdulillah.
It's not a project that you do, you know, 2 hours, 2 p.m. to 4 p.m. on Sunday.
Mm.
That should be part of us anyway.
Yeah.
Correct? My number one Dawah project of that top 50 Dawah projects would be Masjid open houses.
And you do a lot of these.
Yes.
So can you go a little bit into what these entail?
Sure. So a Masjid open house in which we invite our fellow Americans or fellow Canadians, non-Muslims, we invite them in the Masjid and we create an environment in which they can feel that, you know, they are in a safe place. They connect with the Muslims. We eat with them. They have social activities. They watch the Google Glasses, right? They're blown away by that, by the way, the Google Glasses. Calligraphy, try a hijab for the ladies, the henna thing for the girls and for the ladies. So we create an environment in which it's a fun environment. They connect with the Muslims, shaking hands, smiling, hugging. So they feel safe.
Right.
And they feel accepted and they feel welcomed. Their perception that they have about the Quran and about Islam, about the Muslims especially, it goes away.
So, Dr. Sabeel, how do you even get them, get their foot in the door? How do you invite them into this? Because one might argue getting these non-Muslims to get into the masjid seems rather difficult.
Sure. I will come to that really quickly, okay. Right? So I'm just bringing the concept of the open houses. See, in the USA, a typical non-Muslim, they have taken the Pew Research Survey that a typical non-Muslim, if they have not met a Muslim, they have a negative perception about Muslims, 78%. But if they meet a Muslim, that negative perception goes down to about 28%. Wow. Look at the stark difference, correct? So just meeting a person does away with fear of the unknown of that person.
Subhanallah.
Wow.
So that's one benefit of having this masjid open houses. The second benefit is that of any project that I have seen, can you name me any project in which a person, 200 non-Muslims sitting up there, and now pin drop silence for half an hour, they're listening to the message of Islam. You can never replicate this any other place. At the job, you cannot do it. At a neighbor, you cannot do it. In the dawah booth, people are in a hurry, but now people are receptive. Just imagine, for half an hour, you can tell them anything that you want. And then with all of these social activities and the approach that we take in how to present Islam in this masjid open houses, now they become receptive to the message. And now we give them a time to ask any question that they want. One of the top questions is, okay, what is jihad? You know, polygamy, for example, and Sharia and this current situation that we are going through. So now we want their hearts and minds to be open. We don't want their questions to be, you know, taken back with their homes without getting them answered. So before they come and by the time they leave, we want them to have positive feelings about Islam and Muslims and the Quran.
Mm.
Right? So that's the benefit of the open house. So now your question is, how do we bring them inside?
Yeah, I need to know this.
Right. So on the website of Gain Peace, we have a tab about services. And in there, we have A to Z, how to run a successful masjid open house.
Mm.
So anyone can go to the gainpeace.com website. And then we have the whole, you know, PDF document. So we have a checklist of items that we use for marketing. Literally, our team, they go house to house, knocking at the door. Like 1,000 people, for example, right? That's one way. Second way, we have this postcards with invitation that we send out to like 5,000 people, the neighbors. Wow. Then we go churches and the synagogues. Then we have a team that also calls the media. You know, that Jewish lady who came who was the editor. I personally invited her. I personally called her on her phone. Wow. That we are doing this. It's a way to build the bridges and to see how we can live as neighbors in peace and harmony. She came along with her family. Right? We send out these postcards to the children to give to your teachers in your public schools. We give it to the male person who comes in there, you know, the postman who comes up there. The Uber driver, we give it to them. We give it to the Amazon driver. We want to exhaust any and every single way. Then we have the yard signs. We have a big poster in front of the masjid, right? Masjid open houses. So anything that you can think of, social media, obviously, we boost.
Yeah.
So we use any and all of these. That's when people come in. Alhamdulillah.
Subhanallah. Firstly, barakallahu feekum. I think that's amazing. May Allah bless you. I think, inshallah, everyone should check out your book because that's just one idea. You know, imagine the other 49 that are in there. SubhanAllah. So I think this, inshallah, is something that T3 might work on doing in the future. Open house at the masjid, inshallah. So one question I have is, how can we use these open houses once we get the non-Muslims in to enlighten them?
You know, my advice to every single masjid, there are 3,000 masajids plus in the USA. Not sure about other countries, but at least over here, every single masjid should open their doors. Every day we should open the door, every month, every week.
Mm-hmm.
Let the non-Muslims come in, our brothers and sisters in humanity. So that's how we can let them know the true narrative. What we say, what we think, what they need to know. See, how would they know if we don't tell them?
Yeah.
We can have all the rallies in the world, all the protests in the world, right? We can write all the letters to the senators, the Congress, and all the presidents. Yeah. We can do all of that, but we need to awaken the masses. How do we reach out to the masses? Yes, you can reach out to the masses by your colleagues, your classmates, your neighbors. But imagine 200 people coming there. Now they are exposed, educated with our narrative. Imagine if 3,000 plus masajids, if they do it every week, every month, it's going to be a total change in the country. So these open houses, I would say, bottom of my heart, right? Encouraging every single masjid. And we can help you guys. We have the template. We have the posters. We have the flyers. We have the whole logistics work out.
Amazing.
So along with all the amazing things that people are doing, continue that, include this in there. Inshallah, it will be really impactful.
Inshallah. Inshallah. So yeah. If anyone wants to get started on this amazing project, inshallah, you can pick up the book, get the steps online. And inshallah, just go to the local masjid and start it up, right?
Yeah, once again, inshallah. That's gainpeace.com, and you'll find the resources there on the website.
Inshallah, ya Rab. So,
with that being
said, that was a moment right there.
Yeah, with that being said, my question to you, I'm sure you've seen on the online space some of the da'is that get overly emotional about these things, and it's almost as if they are trying to prove a point and trying to almost make the other person seem wrong. Mm-hmm. Like, what are your thoughts on this, and how can one avoid that completely?
Of course. As I mentioned, right, our attitude cannot be that we are better, we want to defeat you. Yes, we can defeat them, but then we may lose the person. The person may not be listening to what we have to say. Not only that, you know, the thousands of people who are going to watch later on that video of that interaction, that debate, they may think, you know what, these people, they're just going to shout and yell at each other and debate with each other. Those people may have not the right perception about Islam, Christianity, or whoever the opponents are, and generally in faith itself. Number three would be that, we have to look at the way that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, how he used to, conduct himself. So da'wah, the default way of da'wah is not debate. The default way of da'wah is to approach with compassion, with empathy, with kindness, winning their hearts and minds. So that's the approach for da'wah, right? So what an incident comes to my mind, as Hamza has reminded us, that, you know, that big guy who approached me at that time, I'm not sure if you guys saw that video.
Mm. Yeah, this was the viral video, right?
Yeah. You know, in that very first year, alhamdulillah, on Facebook, it had 15 million views.
Wow.
On the very first year, by the way, I'm not even sure now, it's been a long time. So in that interaction of mine with that person, a lady was passing by, she stood there, and then she saw the interaction. Just a random lady. And then she approached. She interrupted both me and that guy. And then she said, you know, I have been watching you, both of you, for the last 5 to 15 minutes. If I had to choose a side, I will go with the Muslim guy, what he's saying, because the way that he's conducting himself.
SubhanAllah.
Wow.
And what even happened in that altercation for the people that don't know? That's
great. All right. So what happened was, this was a ICNA convention. This was in Washington, D.C., 2019, I believe. So I was coming from my hotel with my family, right? My kids, my wife, and my family. We are going to the convention because one of my lectures was about to start. So we were walking. It was a sidewalk. Then we saw this big guy with a microphone, with a speakerphone, and there were other guys with all the nasty signs. And then he was yelling nasty things against our sisters who were wearing the hijab. He was saying wrong things. And everyone was shouting at him, right? All the Muslims, they were getting emotional. They were shouting at him, you know, go back, don't do this. Then I said, you know, to my to one of the brothers, you know what? Open the camera, start the recording. Mm. I'm going to approach that guy. You know, he's like 5 times bigger than me, right? And the reason I got a bit brave in there is because there were like 200 cops standing up there. There were like 500 Muslims standing up there, right? Looking at what's going on. And then my wife was there as my bodyguard. All right. So I said, fine, let me interact with this guy. As soon as I went there, he started to look at me with a harsh voice. He said, what do you want? Then I said, you know, I'm coming to you as a human. I just want to hear from you. What do you have to say? Then let's have a conversation, nice, calm conversation. So I listened to him. Then I presented our point, you know, rationally, from the scripturally, historically, comparative religion voice. At the end of the time, he started to tone down a little bit. I'm not sure if you were there, he started to tone down. Mm. And that at the end, he gave me 5 minutes to present the message of Islam without interruption.
Wow.
And then, as they say, you know, icing on the cake, he said, can we get 5 copies of the Quran for myself and then for my guys?
He said this.
Yes.
Wow.
SubhanAllah, Allah.
That's amazing.
Whatever intention that guy has, doesn't matter. At the end of the day, as long as he listened to what Islam is, that 5 minutes, he cannot complain on the day of judgment that no one told me about Islam.
Wow.
So no matter what intention, what tone that they have, what, you know, signs that they have, the way that I approach that person is Allah sent that person to me there.
Subhanallah.
We actually had something similar, not, you know, aggressive altercation, you know, fortunately or unfortunately, depending on the lens that you look at in. Mm-hmm. But today we drove from St. Louis in Missouri all the way to Chicago. Now, Anho, since you did obviously most of the talking in this podcast, I want you to continue that, inshallah. Why don't you tell the viewers a little bit of a synopsis or a rundown? What happened in the masjid when we were making wudu, bro? And we stopped in, like, what, the most random place in Illinois? We didn't even know the masjid there.
Yeah, so I saw a brother, or I saw a man.
Okay.
And so he was making wudu, but I saw he kept, like, looking up at the sign. They had a sign that showed how to make the wudu.
The steps of how to do it.
So I was like, oh, like, it's the reefer. You know, like, mashallah.
You're a reaver too.
Yeah, alhamdulillah. So I asked him, I was like, brother, like, are you a reaver? And he looked back, he's like, no. And I was like, so, like, do you know what you're doing? Mm-hmm. And he's like, oh, like, I'm cleaning myself. I'm like, but you know what it's called, right? And then we started, like, talking more. But he started saying that he believes in God. Believes that there's only one God. But he's not really religious. He just kind of accepts all religions, and he says from his mouth, he says that they're all true. He says that there's many ways to go about the same message, and that it's all leading to the same place. And so we try to reason with him, we try to speak about certain things, all of us at the same time, all of us different, like one-on-one. And for the most part, like, it was kind of, I won't say unreceptive, but it was like circles. Mm-hmm. You know, like, there was no grounding. And so at the end, I just told him, listen, like, if you truly want to know the answer, just, you know, ask sincerely to God, like, for guidance.
Yeah.
And you will be guided. You will.
Yeah.
Inshallah, you will find the way.
Inshallah.
You know. But, like, you can go to every single person. You can ask all these people, but you have to go to the source. And I just want to know, how would you handle a situation?
No, mashallah, that's really good that you're observing, right? So that's really important that any place that we are, especially in public, we have to observe what people are saying and doing and behaving, acting, interacting. So that's an important, you know, way that we need to conduct ourselves. And not just be on the phone if you're sitting in the lobby of a doctor's office or somewhere else, right? So we have to be aware of the environment. Secondly, if I were in your situation, I may be doing exactly what you have done. Addition to that, one of the techniques that I use is that we need to make that person agree with us with some premise. So once we are on the common platform, that's when we can bring that person in this direction. So what I would have said to that person is, whatever his name, right? Let's say Jonathan. Okay, you know, Jonathan, you are saying that, you know, all the faiths are fine. No matter, all the faiths are true. All the scriptures are true. All the roads lead to the same destination. Is that what you're saying? And he would say, yes, correct. Is that what he is coming from? Okay, fine. Then I would have him come to this common platform. Okay, so Jonathan, do you agree with me that any ideology need to have some guidelines? Suppose if there are no guidelines, if anyone can say and behave and act any which way that you do and call it a faith, would you accept that? That makes him think. Then I will add him this question. Okay, suppose if some group makes up a faith, an ideology, that it's okay to harm children and sacrifice the children, and they write a book and they have their own church or whatever place of worship, and they call that as XYZ faith, would you also accept that faith to be equally true as the faith of Islam, Christianity, Judaism? He has to say no. If he says yes, then he has to reevaluate all the faiths that he's saying is all right. So I would take that approach to make him think. Then I will give him the criteria. Okay, fine. So we agree that every faith has to have some guidelines. So all the faiths cannot be true at the same times because they contradict with each other in some of the main concepts. Like, for example, when I am conversing with a person from the Baha'i faith, I asked them the question, you know, you take a Bible to be true and Quran to be true.
Mm-hmm.
Both cannot be true at the same time. Either both of them are wrong or one of them is right. Both cannot be right because if the Bible hints towards crucifixion, Quran denies crucifixion. If the Bible hints towards Jesus, peace be upon him, as the Son of God, Quran denies it. If the Bible hints towards Trinity, the Quran denies that. Both cannot be true at the same time.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
So I will take that direction. Ultimately, the reason I'm having these points with him is to for him to agree that all faith cannot be true. There have to be some conditions for the truth of a faith. Once he comes on that line of thinking, that's when you can give some conditions of what makes a true faith.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. The problem was, though, is that initially he would agree. Initially, he would say, yes, there is one God.
Mm-hmm.
And then out of nowhere, he would just switch it up. And then yeah. out of nowhere, he was saying, oh, no, well, look, I believe there's one God, but then I believe that there's another God on top of him, and it's the same God, and it's God 2.0. I'm like, what are you saying?
Yeah, it got to a point where we just had to kind of like walk away. He said many different things. He started with saying that nothing is true, or we can't know anything is true, and then he said everything is true, and then he said all religion is true, and then he said, well, only just like these ones, and then he was like, it's blind faith. And I'm like, okay, I'm gonna walk away, buddy. But
yeah. But even for that person, I may listen to that person, but I will take from him, you know, 5 minutes. Okay, this is what you're saying, Jonathan. Please listen to what we say about Islam. So then you give the basic concepts, the fundamentals of Islam. So at least on the Day of Judgment, he cannot deny that dawah has not been done to them, right? So what are those points that I will give it to them? First and foremost, the concept of Tawheed, the concept of who Allah is, who God is. Secondly...
How do you even break that down for them?
Well, I mean, I let them know that this is what Islam says.
Mm-hmm.
And for each one of the concepts, then we can break it down for them. Okay, you know, for the concept of God,
yeah.
Let's break it down between what Islam says about the concept of God versus Christianity, Judaism, and Hinduism, for example.
Okay.
Then I let them know that why Islamic concept of God is true, even if you look from our own... logical, rational point of view, that it's not contradictory. All the prophets that came to preach that concept, even Jesus, peace be upon him, that was his fundamental, way that he wants to educate his people.
Right.
The second point would be that all scriptures cannot be true. And one of the conditions for a true scripture is that it has to be preserved.
Yeah.
And then you go and break it down and then show that Quran is the only scripture.
Okay.
Then point number three I say to them is, in this 4 points of Dawah, is that humanity needs complete comprehensive guidance.
Yeah.
How to run a political system, economic system, judiciary system, social system, educational system, right? So we give them a list. Then we ask them the question, okay, give me one faith. We need it, and we need a faith to satisfy all of these, you know, ways to run a society. Hinduism does not do it. Neither does Christianity or Judaism.
Mm-hmm.
Islam is the only faith that gives complete, comprehensive, practical, beneficial guidance and workable guidance, by the way. We need it. Nobody does it. Islam does it. So Islam gets a check mark again.
So you almost bring them to the conclusion that the only rational, I guess, conclusion you can have to satisfy all these criteria is Islam. So you don't really go out of your way to refute other texts or stuff like that.
Yeah, so we are not refuting, we are just showing that why Islam is true in comparing and contrasting, not from a scriptural point of view, but from a rational, logical point of view.
Yeah, you just have a very principled discussion with them.
So first one would be the concept of God, then the purity of the scriptures, then the comprehensive guidance Islam provides, and the last one, the concept of salvation.
Alhamdulillah.
Amazing.
Okay, so now here's a big question, and this is just something that me and Fayyad spoke in UAE a while back, I think in the beginning of the year. And you know how you said basically if on the Day of Judgment he can't say that he didn't receive the message, right? So would you say there's a difference between hearing or reading the message versus receiving the message,
like
internalizing it and then knowing that this is the truth, you know? Because someone could hear it but then they don't internalize it.
Do you mean from like a salvation point of view? Like on the day of judgment?
On the day of judgment.
Yeah.
Like, can they be blamed or not?
Can they be blamed or not? Somebody just who, let's say, da'i presents them the truth, they don't even pay it any mind, versus someone who actually internalizes the truth.
Yeah, so both are important. Because a person may be just casually watching a video about Islam, you know, drinking, whatever, drinking, eating, socializing, but, you know, maybe just receiving 20% of what the person is saying in the video. So that person may not be 100% understanding the message, right? He may be just listening. It may be just white noise to him, but he may not be understanding the concepts. So obviously on the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to take the whole picture into context and judge that person. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may also judge a Muslim to see how effectively the person may have conveyed the message. Equally, right? So we also would be taken into account that, okay, fine, we had the knowledge and we had the obligation to gain education and we had the skills and the blessings to properly package it. We had the example of the prophetic sunnah to control our emotions and channel it. Mm-hmm. Have you tried from your side? Okay, fine, they will be held accountable for their deficiencies. What about you, me as a Sabeel, me as a Muslim? Wow. So it works on both sides.
Subhanallah.
Amazing. Yeah, that's an amazing point. May Allah bless you. I mean, it's even more important for us, I think, because, you know, we're a Dawah channel or whatever you want to call us, you know. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us sincere, steadfast, and allow us to give da'wah in the best way. Allahumma ameen. The last question I have for you, Dr. Sabeel, is I imagine there's a lot of people at home who don't see themselves at the very beginning doing masjid open houses or going to like a speaker's corner or going to a da'wah booth or starting a podcast based on Muslims or Islam. What can the average person do to get started, you know, in giving da'wah, you know, to maybe their peers or colleagues or family if their family isn't Muslim?
Sure. So how can we start in a simple way, right? So we have a Muslim brother in Chicago. Obviously, I will not name the names. So he's not a speaker. He doesn't have skills. So Allah gave him the passion for da'wah. When he speaks, so let me just say that his IQ maybe is 80, all right? Which is a reality, by the way, right? He has passion for da'wah, much more than me, I would say, right? He has passion for da'wah. You know, when we look at him, me and my friends, we always joke. You know, on the Day of Judgment, Allah is not going to hold him accountable at all. After he dies, Day of Resurrection, straight into Jannat al-Firdaus. That's the passion he has. So he's not able to speak properly and whatnot. The only thing he does is he gives me a call saying, you know, Dr. Sabeel, I'm going to this Walmart. I have to do da'wah up there or to this shopping center. Can you give me 10 or 100 brochures? And he goes there just with a simple smile, not speaking any word. He just pass it on. That's all he does.
SubhanAllah.
So it's almost like everyone has a different strength or weakness.
What I'm saying is that every one of us, we can do something. We can at least converse with our colleagues and neighbors and classmates. Even if you don't have that much knowledge, just give them some websites. Right. Even if you don't want to speak, give them some brochure.
Mm-hmm.
But as we're doing this, then try to simultaneously try to gain knowledge, fill in the gaps that we have. If we want to enhance our speaking and communication skills, there are so many classes that we can take. If we want to develop our writing skills, video editing skills, I would say that this is the most resourceful generation in the history of humanity. So every single one of us, we should become a specialist in at least one field of Islam, one field of da'wah.
Right.
No one can be like a simple, common Abdullah on the ground. We have that ability. We have the resources. Allah's help is there with us. What I'm saying is every one of us, we can do something.
Yeah,
100%.
Guys, we don't want to see no average Abdullahs on the street after this podcast. But in all seriousness, Dr. Sabeel, the message of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did tell us, did he not, that convey from me even if it's one ayah.
Yes.
And if you can't do that, then just akhlaq, your character, your manners. This is absolutely important. Just treat every interaction like it could be your last, because you don't know. You know, sometimes we have audacity thinking we have a whole life ahead of us to achieve XYZ, build this, establish that. But we don't know if that one interaction, when maybe you're a little bit hot-headed and maybe you project it, maybe what if that's your last? You know, we don't know. And that non-Muslim might judge you for that, you know, and judge Islam, unfortunately, based on your actions as a believer.
100%.
A couple of books you want to quickly show them, maybe?
Of course. Yeah. So we got two books before we wrap it up, inshallah. Yeah. So the first one, Angel, do you wanna pronounce this?
Second one is OMG. It's so easy to share Islam.
And do you want to go into this, inshallah?
Yes, alhamdulillah. So this book was authored by my daughter. All right. Wow. I don't think you guys are married yet.
We are all of us married.
All of us.
Sheikh, what would you say?
No, I don't mean married to Dawa. I mean married to... Okay, no, I'm just joking. So it's important. So you guys have children?
Not yet.
No, none of us.
Not yet. Okay, fine. So plan ahead now that as you have children, how to extract the talents that they have, how to use it for Dawa. So mashallah, my daughter, she's really good in animation, in illustrations, and writing.
Allahu Akbar.
So from the second, fourth grade, I gave her this assignment in one summer. So when she was sixth grade, I said, Zainab, in this summer, I want you to write a book. Because now she has attended many open houses, many now she is a pro in, you know, how to do Dawah, right? So I said, you know, when you go to any children's bookstore, Muslim store, the books about dua, about how to pray, how to respect parents, all of those books, we need those, right? Not a single book, how kids should have confidence in Islam, package the message, and share the Islam confidently with non-Muslims. So this is a storybook in which a young girl, Sarah, they went with their family to Six Flags, I think, somewhere, some carnival. Over there, looking at the hijab, this Islamophobic guy comes and verbally attacks her. So as he does it, she remains calm and collective. And confidently, she defends herself and her younger brother. So this is that story, to such an extent that he becomes interested in Islam. And he approaches her parents and they say, you know what? Your daughter does such an amazing job of explaining what Islam is.
Wow.
I want to read the Quran. So then she goes over this technique of OMG, high technique, right? You know the technique. O stands for oneness of Allah. M stands for messengers. G stands for guidance from the Quran and the Sunnah. So OMG, high, H-I. The H stands for the hereafter. If they agree with OMG, H, now you I for invite.
Wow.
That's the reason you see OMG. It is so easy to share Islam.
Subhanallah.
Right?
Allah. May Allah bless you guys.
Brothers and sisters watching this book authored by Dr. Sawil Ahmed's daughter. So this work from him and his daughter, Allah mubarak, may Allah preserve them immensely for this.
Ameen.
And grant them the highest levels of Jannah for all of their contributions. Ameen. This book over here is something that you guys want to get for sure. As you mentioned, for the expecting parents and definitely the parents right now, it's never too late. Even if you feel like, you know, you haven't really been on deen most of your life and you haven't raised your daughters and sons to the best of your ability, we can't turn back the clock, obviously, even if they're a little bit older and teenagers. And the time is now. You know, it's never too late. And inshallah, you can, you know, learn a thing or two from this book. And the last book, inshallah, we're going to bring up today is going to be Allah Made Us Perfect, Boys and Girls. Sara explains Islam and LGTV. So do we want to talk about, we don't want to get banned from YouTube. So the LGTV electronics movement, unfortunately, has been taking power and strength, unfortunately, over the public schooling system. So do you want to go into this book?
Yeah, so this book is the latest book. It just came out 2 days ago.
Wow.
All right. Alhamdulillah. So the reason me and my family, my children, we all wrote this book together. So this is a storybook to let the Muslim children, they know that what does Islam says about this topic? Because they hear about this topic in the public school, on the social media, right? Even if they go outside on the street, they see all of these flags and whatnot. So if you go to Amazon, there are so many books about from the other side in different languages, literally hundreds of books, but from the our side, for our children, our families, zero books.
Subhanallah.
We are concerned about it. We worry about our children, but every single Muslim should be able to, you know, not only say what is right, what is wrong, but there should be books, there should be contents, there should be, you know, videos, especially for the younger ones. Because the other side is getting the young ones, as young as like preschool ones, right? And brainwashing. Mm-hmm. So it's important that us as Muslims, we should be content developers. So that's when we can say, our emotions have to be channeled into action. So that's the slogan we can use, right? Let our emotions be channeled into proper, positive, proactive, prophetic actions. And this is one of the humble works. May Allah accept it. So this is the first and the only book for the Muslim children on this topic. So we are in the process of making a series, right? Sarah explains about this topic. Sarah explains about Islam on that other book. Sarah explains about who Jesus is, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sarah explains about Ramadan. So we want to have a series, and all the parents up there, mashallah, Allah has blessed all of you. Extract the talent, identify the talent, put this into, you know, proper way, how that talent from your kids can assist Islam, can assist Dawah, erase the misconceptions. At the end of the day, our children would be having a mission in life, which is to eloquently, positively, confidently share the message of Islam with humanity.
And guys, I just want you to look at the illustrations and, subhanAllah, the depth of relatability over here for the average child watching. It's something that it's very easily digestible. It's not something that's complex. I've never seen books like these. So of course, we have the Clear Quran translated by Dr. Mustafa Khadab for kids. With I think there's like images and stuff like that. But I've never seen like Dawah manuals for kids. Allahumma barak. So this was phenomenal. May Allah bless you guys for your work. Allahumma ameen. So, Anhel, do you have you had a question? Because we're going to wrap up soon, inshallah.
I wanted to ask a question, but I think you were saying that we spoke about this when we did the virtual podcast.
But go ahead. Not everyone may have listened at that time.
Yeah, that's true. You're correct. Yeah,
any question, go ahead.
So the question I had is, when we were talking off the camera, you had said that for you, you decided that you wanted to do Dawah full time when you were younger. You said 17, right?
Yeah, maybe younger.
Maybe even younger than this.
Yeah.
Okay, and so what did that look like for you? Because I know you said at some point you were practicing like as a doctor, and you know you made the decision, but it didn't all happen immediately. But you started to practice, you started to actually give dawah, and then there just became a moment where you were able to let go of the medicine and then go straight into the dawah 100%. Like, what did that look like for you?
Yeah, please go into this. I know it's a little bit unconventional. We're doing the introduction about your journey at the end, in the conclusion. But by all means, for anyone that doesn't know about your MD background and all that.
Right. So by education, I have an MD background. Also by education, I have a PhD in Islamic studies. Alhamdulillah, right? All right. So what was my journey? Quickly, all right? Because it's a long journey. So my parents, mashallah, may Allah bless them, reward them, Jannat al-Firdaus. All of our parents, right? All the Muslims, mashallah. So they used to bring this Islamic videos almost every day, and they used to watch. And they used to invite me and my siblings, come and watch with us. Alhamdulillah, right? Every parent's desire is like that. Our children should be well-grounded in knowledge. So sometimes I used to, sometimes if I have homework and video games, all right? I was an average child. But one day they said, you know, Sabir, we brought this video. We want you to come and watch this. Even if you have a final exam, please come and watch with us.
SubhanAllah.
Alhamdulillah, as a good child, I came out and I watched the video. It was a 1 hour video. After watching that video, that 1 hour was the life changing 1 hour of my whole life. That was it. SubhanAllah. That was it.
And that was
what was that video perhaps?
Yeah.
So that was the video of Sheikh Ahmad Didat Rahimullah. He was having a symposium with one pastor who converted to Islam.
Mm-hmm.
His name was Gary Miller.
Mm-hmm.
So this video was in South Africa. It was a big stadium, right? Thousands of people sitting up there. So the way with confidence, Sheikh Ahmad Didat Rahimullah, he was explaining Islam with passion. I mean, have you guys seen his videos?
Yes, many.
Of course, right? I'll be disappointed if you didn't. Alhamdulillah. So with passion and with confidence and with evidence, not only he was sharing Islam, but the way he was taking the questions.
Mm-hmm.
So me as a young boy at that time, you know, just like all of us as we were young, we used to believe that Islam is just, you know, we are Muslims because we are born into Muslim families. Islam is one of the faiths of many other faiths. And we used to just have a circular reasoning. Islam is true because our parents are telling Islam is true. But that 1 hour made that whole difference to me, because now I realize Islam is true not because I'm a Muslim by birth. Islam is true because it has evidence to it.
Wow.
Strong evidence to it. So I had that passion. Now I know that Islam is true. Now I want to be like that man on the video.
SubhanAllah. Allahumma barak. We all have these turning points. I think for Brother Rami over here, Allahumma barak, may Allah reward you. Rewinding a few years, not too long ago, back to his journey, he had a video coming across, you know, I think about Iblis. And yeah, that video was your turning point. Do you want to quickly go into that?
Yeah, it was.
I want to hear it.
Alhamdulillah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It's a little unconventional, the topics that kind of motivated me towards Islam. But the first video was about Iblis. I went to a Catholic school. And I think a year before watching this video, we sat in like the Bible study class and they were talking about, you know, Satan, how he's a fallen angel and all that stuff. And all I knew was that that didn't make sense in Islam. That's all I knew. That the angels in Islam, they don't disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's how he created them, without any free will or free choice. They do whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. So for me, when I saw this video about Islam, it spoke about Iblis, it just, for some reason, resonated very well with me. And the way the Imam was speaking, the way he conveyed the story, it was beautiful. And then he goes on to talk about how, and this is why it's a bit unconventional, how we might not be the only existence that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created, or what we know might not be all there is. In one ayah, he said is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in the Quran that he created us and kind of put us above most creations. And so like, we know we're above the animals, the best of us are above the angels, you know, we're above the jinn. So like, what else is there that's created that, you know, we're not above? So it was just interesting. So I'm like, you know, this is interesting. So I started learning Islam more, video to video to video to video. And lots of debates. Sheikh Ahmed Didat was amongst the people I listened to who inspired me. And then eventually I listened to the stories of the prophets. And when I got to the seerah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, I was crying, bawling my eyes out by the end of it. And that's when I had this moment. I'm like, I need to dedicate the rest of my life to this religion.
Absolutely, bro. Like my turning point, to be brief, you know, is I saw the debate from Aira, you know, the old, I think Sheikh Hamza Zortzis used to be a part of Aira, now he's part of Sapience. And he did a debate with the atheist professor Lawrence Krauss. And this was like one of the first experiences of me having exposure to a Muslim who's actually, you know, intelligent, Allahumma barik, using science and refuting the atheist. For me growing up, you know, in the West, I think we're almost all programmed in this atheistic education system, unfortunately, in public school. So when I watched this video, I had a preconceived notion. You can either be smart and sciencey or a Muslim. Mm. And I thought they were mutually exclusive, unfortunately. So when I saw this, I was like, subhanAllah, the intellectual fortitude that, you know, Sheikh Hamza Zortzis had. This is what was my turning point and led me into, you know, the whole Islamic da'wah sphere. Like, this side of YouTube did not even exist to me at that point. And then once you watch it, you know, obviously now we have Merciful Servant, One Message Foundation, all these things in the algorithm. But before that, I had nothing. So for me, Allahumma barik, Allah used this video to, you know, channel my turning point. And it was around the time I met Rami. And then I've been knowing Anil for quite a while now. But at that point, alhamdulillah, he took a shahada and he became a Muslim. Alhamdulillah. And then we decided to start the podcast. So Anil, do you have a story you want to share about your turning point or no?
Actually, in regards to this point, no, because it wasn't like how you guys were.
Hmm.
I wasn't watching a video or something like that.
You make it sound like yours was a little bit more juicy. Do you want to go into that?
No. I'm not trying to take any spotlight or anything like that. I'm far too tired to even go into it. It's like different, you know, the context. So I think with you three, like, it was all on point.
Yeah, and you have the whole revert story on your own personal YouTube channel, right? So for anyone interested in that, inshallah, please check that out. Is there anything else you brothers want to go over before we wrap it up?
I think that's good, inshallah.
Inshallah. So Dr. Sabil, may Allah bless you immensely for all of your contributions in the da'wah. You are definitely a force in the da'wah. You've inspired many du'at up until now. Is there any take-home final message that you want to leave with the Muslim brothers and sisters that, you know, maybe lack a little bit of empowerment? Think that, you know, who am I? I'm just, you know, an average Abdullah. I don't have any influence. I can't really change anything. Allah's already decided, you know. I don't really know much about Islam, you know.
Well, the take-home message, alhamdulillah, reminder to me, all three of you, and all of us would be that the mission, the greatest mission that every single prophet had was none other than da'wah. No prophet is to come. Now we are those ones that Allah wants us to share the message. You know, angels are not going to come down.
Yeah.
Knock at the door of the non-Muslims and say, Quran is for you. That job is for us. So every single person, mashallah, with the time, with your ability, if you don't even cannot do anything at all, donate your money to da'wah for those people who are doing it. And the second and the last important point would be that calibrate our emotions, our da'wah techniques, our da'wah packaging to the prophetic sunnah and the Quran, obviously. Control our emotions, have a purified niyyah, not for the YouTube view, not to have more views and whatnot. Mm. Yes, we need more views anyway.
Of course.
Allah will give barakah to us, inshallah.
So, inshallah.
Have the proper, have the purity of our intentions and have the right methodology of the Quran and the Sunnah. The results are not in our hand. We'll not be judged on the day of judgment based on the results, but our intentions and our actions. So may Allah give us the ability to take that as the mission in our life to convey the message, and may Allah soften the hearts of the people around us using hikmah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala open the doors for all of us.
Allahumma ameen. Allah. Guys, just so you guys know, like, it's literally 12:52 a.m. right now. We've stretched this podcast, you know. Dr. Sabil Ahmed, we were supposed to meet him today at 5 p.m. and things happened, inshallah. So may Allah bless you. I don't want to stretch this podcast too much longer, but final question. This ikhlas you're talking about, sincerity in our intention and our niyyah, how do we actively renew this and how do we maintain this at the forefront of our minds as du'at?
So what I do, almost every prayer, almost every du'a, after every, you know, sitting down after every prayer, many times, every day I pray to Allah, oh Allah, keep my niyyah pure. Take away the pride from my heart. Let me not be arrogant. And let me be always look into the Quran and the Sunnah, the way that I act. So try to do this many, many times. Because, you know, when you look at maybe your comment sections in your YouTube videos, people may be praising you guys, right? Wonderful job, young du'at, mashallah, you know, they're doing good. Sometimes these comments get the best of us. So each time when somebody does that to me, I change the topic to that person, right? One way.
Allah.
Or some other time, I just said, may Allah make me better than what the person is saying. And always mention that, you know, may Allah put us on the ground, right? Not up there.
Yeah.
So constantly praying for the purity of the niyyah.
Inshallah.
Constantly, right? I mean, just don't pray one time and that you're done for the whole year.
Mm-hmm.
So constantly checking our niyyah, I think that's one of the best ways.
Right. I don't think we got to the point that Anhel was asking about how you left medicine and all that, did we?
Well, I mean, so the important reason is that one of the scholars, I invited him to my home for lunch or dinner, and he asked me that same question, that how come, Brother Sabil, that you left medicine and became a full-time da'i? I mentioned to him that in the USA, there are 700,000 physicians.
Mm-hmm.
And then just a handful of full-time da'is. Wow. When the need is there, not in the medical side, but in the Islamic da'wah side. So from the common sense way, it makes sense that there should be more Muslims and becoming full-time da'is. Because I don't want to regret on the day of judgment, or I don't want to regret on my deathbed that why didn't I do more when the need was there.
Wow.
That thought got the best of me. I said, you know what, Allah is going to help me, guide me,
inshallah.
Allah mashallah is doing that.
Allahu Akbar. Anyone can be a physician, but not everyone can be a da'i.
But everyone should be a da'i,
right? Before, right? Physician.
Yeah. So I'm not saying to anyone out there, leave your profession and, you know, just be on the road homeless and become a full-time da'i. Allah would give barakah, inshallah, right?
Inshallah.
However, whatever profession that you have, you still have to do da'wah.
Yeah.
So by default, every Muslim should do da'wah, no matter what profession, no profession that they have. So it's an obligation for everyone, but there should be many Muslims who should join da'wah as full-time.
Right.
Because we cannot just complain about Islamophobia and their ignorance and whatnot if we have not educated them.
Yeah.
So we have to do our job, and then whatever happens, it is between them and Allah.
But we need sustenance, right? So how does this full-time da'i pay the bills?
How do they pay the bills? Many different ways, right? Many different ways. Have a money plant at home. So some people, they can write books, and that can be their sustenance. Some people, they should become speakers, and people should fund it. Some people, they can make a dawah centers. And then when they show the work and have the impact, the donors will come to you, right? Some people, they can approach some big organizations, and they can say, you know what, these are my skills, my experience, my knowledge. Do you have any openings? So there are many different ways that you can explore to have the financial sustenance, inshallah. Yeah. And Allah will put barakah in the efforts. If you have the right niyyah and the right methodology, inshallah, Allah will open the doors.
Inshallah, yeah. Inshallah, yeah. Okay.
Barakallahu feek, may Allah SWT bless you immensely. Alhamdulillah, it's late, so forgive me if I sound tired, but may Allah SWT allow us to renew our intentions, keep us sincere, accept from us our good deeds, and grant us the highest levels of Jannah. Allahumma ameen. Barakallahu feek, may Allah bless you so much for joining us, and thank you so much for the work that you do. I know you don't like being praised, so inshallah, I'll keep it simple. May Allah bless you for the work that you do. And everyone watching at home, jazakallah khair if you made it towards the end. Please share it with everyone, anyone, since that was an obligation to support that everyone hears this message, inshallah. Please make dua for us and Dr. Sabil. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless him immensely. We'll see you guys in the next one. Allahumma atina fi dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhab an-nar. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.